Ephesians 6:18 is our key verse for today. Just one verse. I had hoped to get through verse 20 this morning, but hopefully over the last 15 months of Ephesians, I have just beat out of you any expectation that we're going to move through this quickly. So just one verse this morning. There's so much good truth to be studied and learned and absorbed here today. It's on page 979 in the Bibles that are there where you're seated. If you don't have your own, please use that today. And if you don't have a Bible that you would call your own, we have free Bibles available for you in the lobby at our connection desk. Please let us bless you with that. Just stop by and pick one up this morning. As you're turning there, let me just share something with you that I hope we can celebrate together. I know it's a great joy to my heart. As we're studying God's Word here this morning, there are three of our men that are not with us today because they are preaching in other churches. So Christian Vargas, who is the ripe old age of about 21, I think, is over at Emmanuel Baptist in Pasco. Lee Cooper, who is a little bit older than that, we'll say 35, is over in Walla Walla preaching at Blue Mountain Baptist. And Jim McGowan, who's quite a bit older than Christian or Lee, is over in Boardman, Oregon this morning preaching. So I hope we rejoice in that God is raising up and sending out and using leaders from this place to be of service and blessing to other churches in our area. We don't want this just to be a cloistered, inward-looking circle. We want to be a blessing. We want people to be raised up and sent out. So I hope we can celebrate that together, and may that increasingly be the case in this place, that we would see leaders raised up, and we would celebrate as God takes them to other places, whether that's for a Sunday or for a lifetime. We want God's kingdom to come and His will to be done and His word to be spread. And so when we see that, we want to celebrate that, and I hope that's a joy to your heart this morning. If you've been here over the last couple of weeks, then we have been working through this last section in Ephesians, really verses 10 through 20 of chapter 6. We'll read all of that together in just a moment. But the main idea has been this, that as followers of Christ, we find ourselves not at a Club Med resort. We're not on vacation. We are in the midst of a battle, and it's a dangerous battle. It's a spiritual war, not a physical one, but the threat to our souls is no less serious. The battle is real. The enemy we're up against, Satan and his demons, is wicked. They are strong. They are cunning. And so the threat to our hearts is both present and it is significant. Living for Christ, church, living for Christ is not a game. Okay? It is serious. It is eternally serious. And so we can only have hope in this life. We only have hope to stand against this wicked one if we look to Christ, if we gaze upon Him, if we trust in Him, if we run to Him on a regular basis, if we are looking to Jesus for our strength and as our wisdom and to give us faith and to provide protection for us. Jesus is our only source of confidence in this world. Without Him, we are already doomed. But with Him, and as Paul would make the case, in Him, we can have great joy and we can have great hope as we walk through a dark world and as we wait for that good day when He comes again and He sets all things right and He fulfills all the promises that God has made. We can stand in Christ until that day. So Paul has been calling us in this last section of Ephesians to stand firm in Christ, to be strong in the Lord. And the way that he has described that is that we might put on the armor of God, that we might take it up and clothe ourselves in it. And so just remember very briefly what that armor has looked like. It is the belt of truth. It is the breastplate of righteousness. It is the shoes of the gospel of peace. It is the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you look at verses 14 through 17, you'll see all of those described. And so we saw that and we looked at those last week and we tried to make the point that all of those pieces, I believe, are specific and strategic ways that we are called to put on Christ, that we are called to regularly, afresh and anew, trust in Christ and look to Him. Ways that we can be reminded of the good news of Jesus and His gospel, who He is and what He has done, how the Lord has revealed Him to us. That's a brief review of where we've been over the last couple of weeks. But it's important because as we move into verse 18 today, Paul is going to continue in this emphasis on standing firmly in Jesus in the midst of this battle. But he answers what I think is a very crucial question. Yes, we are supposed to take up and put on this armor, but how do we do that? How do we appropriate these promises of God in our lives? How do we put on the armor of God so that we can be clothed in Christ on a regular basis? And Paul says the way you're going to do that is through the practice and the discipline of prayer. So verse 18 is all about prayer. And it gives us some details about what our hearts should look like. Not our physical posture, not whether or not our hands are folded, our eyes are closed, our head is bowed, not whether or not we're standing up or on our knees. He talks about our hearts. What's going on here as we cry out for help to our Heavenly Father. Church, we are called to be a praying people. And this passage, I hope, I believe, will give us some clear direction and some good motivation as we seek to grow in the discipline of prayer. So let me invite you to stand with me, and let's read all of that passage, verses 10 through 20. We've covered 10 through 17. We'll do 18 today. Next week, Paul will give us some specifics in verses 19 through 20 about how he was asking the Ephesian believers to pray for him, and we'll have some good instruction there as well. So this is battlefield material. This is wartime instruction. And Paul says this, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Father, we are in a battle. This world is at war, and this is not a surprise to you. And so you don't look upon our situation and wonder what the outcome will be. You know that in Christ the battle and the war is won. Victory is certain. Lord, remind us of this and help us to look to Christ, who is our champion, who is our king, who is the great anchor and foundation and captain of our faith, and help us to trust in him. Lord, I pray today for my own heart and for that of my brothers and sisters and everyone who's here, that we would see how desperately we need you, and that we would call upon you in prayer often, and that we would have a humble, broken-hearted, helpless posture before you, saying, "Save us, rescue us, change us, make us holy. We need you." Lord, that's prayer. It's just holding out our empty cups and begging that you would fill us. So show us that, and show us what that's supposed to look like, and make us a praying people even more than we might already be. We know we need to grow in this area. And Father, I pray today, in the name of Jesus and under his blood, I pray that you would change and cause good effect to take place in the hearts of your people. And I pray that those who do not know you, who are far from you this morning, who are in their sin and rebellious and have not called upon you for rescue and forgiveness, I pray that you would save them, show them Christ, show them their need for a Savior. Draw your children to yourself and draw the lost to you for the first time. Less of us and more of you. May Christ be exalted, and we ask it in his name for his glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. There are a lot of things that we could say about prayer this morning. Certainly, can't say all of them. We don't have time to say all of them. One thing I think that we would all agree upon, though, is this. We don't pray as much as we should. Is anybody here who says, I prayed just a little bit too much this last week? Anybody who would be, I would say, bold enough, foolish enough to say that? I prayed more than what I needed. I suspect to a person we would all say we need to grow in both the faithfulness and the fervency, as well as the focus of our prayers, that this is an area where all of us have room to grow. We don't pray like we know we should. And so I hope this passage and this message this morning is helpful in at least some small way, because I think it speaks so clearly about the necessity of prayer in our lives, but also about some specifics, the mechanics of prayer. What's supposed to be going on as we pray? Verse 18, I think, will provide us with some handles that we can hold on to as we seek to grow in this area. So to begin, I just want to offer you a definition for prayer. There are lots of definitions that could be presented. Prayer is talking with God. Prayer is hearing from God. Prayer is a conversation with our Creator from our heart to His. All of these and many others could be good definitions that we give for prayer. Here's one, though, that I came across in reading some stuff just a few months ago that has really humbled my heart, has really helped me as I think about prayer. The prayer, very simply, is an act of humility. It is calling upon and crying out to God for His help, acknowledging our need for counsel and for power and for intervention and for assistance and for strength and for wisdom and for 1,000 other things that we are sorely in need of. Prayer is humility. It is acknowledged helplessness. It comes from a heart that sees, at least in some small part, that we are powerless in and of ourselves to make anything happen on our own. So prayer really is bringing a desperately parched, dry cup before the Lord and saying, fill me, please. I need you. Every hour, I need you. Which means, church, when we don't pray, it's probably because, at least in some way, we think that we can handle it on our own. Or we think that we can go to some other source of help or wisdom or encouragement or strength for what we need. That we don't need God as much as He says that we do with whatever we're facing. So if prayer is humility, then prayerlessness would be arrogance, would it not? It would be saying, God, I've got this. When things get bad enough that I need to bring in the big guns, I'll give you a call. But for now, I'm going to hang up because I'm okay on my own. Now, if I'm honest, I don't like that definition very much for a couple reasons. One, it's very accurate, I think, and it's very reflective of my heart. And so that's a convicting definition for me. That in my prayer or lack thereof, there is this dynamic of arrogance or humility. And how I pray and what I pray for and how often I pray and the posture of not just my body but my heart when I pray says a lot about where I'm at in that continuum of arrogance or humility. I think this definition serves us well, specifically as we look at this passage at the end of Ephesians. We're in the midst of a raging battle. We are up against a deadly and vicious and persistent enemy. We are unable to stand in our own strength, and so we find ourselves in great need. And so we need encouragement, we need wisdom, we need protection, we need guidance, we need direction in our lives. We need the ability to be able to stand firm in Christ, and yet we know that we cannot provide any of these things on our own. So how do we appropriate the armor that God has offered to us? How do we put on Christ and clothe ourselves in Him so that we are able to stand against the enemy? Paul says, we see the desperate situation that we're in. We understand rightly how dire our circumstance really is, and we cry out for help. In brokenness and desperation and humility, we ask, we beg that Christ would be for us all that we desperately need for Him to be and all that we cannot be on our own. That's prayer, saying, God, help me. Christ, be for me what I cannot be on my own. Be my strength. Be my wisdom. Be my spine. Be my backbone. Be my love. Be my affection. Be for me what I need to stand in the day ahead, but I can't bring to the table on my own. So with all of that in mind, I would propose to you that as Paul speaks about prayer here in verse 18, as he's just finished up talking about spiritual warfare and battle in verses 10 through 17, what he has in mind as he comments on prayer is not some mechanical approach. It is not some cold, distant procedure that we're supposed to work through like a checklist. But rather, for Paul, prayer is a heartfelt cry for rescue, acknowledging our helplessness in the midst of a battle that rages hot and heavy every day. It is calling upon the person of Christ that he might fight this battle for us so that we can stand in him. I think that's what Paul is getting at when he talks about prayer here. That's my premise as we approach verse 18, that true prayer is always an act of humble, acknowledged helplessness. And so as we keep that in mind, we read in verse 18 this statement: pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So there are at least five different ways that Paul calls us to look at prayer. Five descriptors, five labels that he puts on prayer. Let's just work through each one of these. And as we do so, let me encourage you to have an honest heart and to seek to allow the Lord to assess and evaluate where you're at in your prayer life. And one of my goals, one of my hopes, one of the things I'll call you to at the end is not to say I'm horrible at all five of these, woe is me, because that's probably true for all of us. But what's one? What's one of these areas, these labels, these descriptors that God would especially burden your heart with today and in the week ahead that you could say, Father, help me to grow in this one area? So many times we're convicted by so much in the Word of God and we say, I'm going to change everything in the week ahead. No, you're not. You're going to be discouraged by Tuesday morning and you're just going to say, I can't do anything. So don't try to eat the whole elephant in one bite. You will choke and you'll gag and you'll be on the ground wheezing. So just little steps. Let God sanctify us step by step. What would be one of these as we work through them? Number one, in this battle, our praying is to be constant. Praying at all times, Paul says, with all prayer and supplication. There are a lot of alls in this one verse. Praying all the time. Church, remember, again, I can't say it often enough, our enemy is real, he is present, he is powerful, his attacks are always being launched, his fiery arrows are always flying toward our hearts. And so if the threat to our hearts is always constant, that means we are constantly in need of being protected against these threats. That means we are constantly in need of acknowledging our helplessness, which means we need to be constantly looking to Christ as our defense. Church, there's just not ever a time when we should think that we can fight this battle on our own. That's why we read in the New Testament, if any man thinks he stands, what? Be careful lest he fall. Right? It's the punch that you think you've got covered, that you don't think anybody's ever going to throw, that gets you, right? Because you're overconfident about that. If we suppose that we can stand on our own, we are arrogant. And if we become arrogant in our own wisdom and strength and understanding, we begin to think that we don't need the wisdom and strength and understanding of the Lord. And when we stop asking him for it, that leads toward prayerlessness, which spirals into an increased distance in our relationship with the Lord. And it makes us more susceptible to his attack, to the attack of our enemy. And remember, he is called a prowling lion, looking for someone to devour. So if the devil is always prowling, God's people are to be always praying. Just think of it like that. When he stops prowling, we can stop praying. But he doesn't, and so we shouldn't. We have to be constant in our praying. Next, in this battle, our praying is to be Spirit-led, praying at all times, three little words, in the Spirit. When you start to talk about praying in the Spirit, you can go a lot of different directions with that. Many would propose that this is talking about praying in tongues, like you would see in the book of Acts, or as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians. I don't think that's the way that verse 18 should be read or how it applies to our lives. And let me say why. Because to pray in the Spirit here is talking about praying in tongues would remove the idea of being in the Spirit from the context that we've already seen developed in the book of Ephesians. The idea of the work and the person and the place of the Holy Spirit in our lives has been developed quite thoroughly so far in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. So just some examples. If you got your Bibles open, look back to Ephesians 2, verses 17 through 18, and listen to what he says about the work of the Spirit. And he came and preached peace to you. So this is Christ, who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So the Spirit of God gives us access to the Father of God. Excuse me, to the Father. Look forward just a few verses. Ephesians 2:22. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit moves among us, draws us together, inhabits the people of God so that we are being built together into a dwelling place for God. Look at Ephesians 5, verses 17 and 18. Paul will speak about being filled with the Spirit. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he'll explain all of these things, moving into the rest of chapter 5 and the beginning parts of chapter 6, of what a Spirit-filled life looks like. So there has been a foundation already set and established with respect to the Spirit of God and his work in our lives in the book of Ephesians. He provides us with confident access to the Father. He takes up residence within us as the sons and daughters of God when we surrender to Christ. He makes us the temple of God. We are called to live under his constant influence and guidance and leadership. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. It means that you are under his direction and he is steering your life at every point. And so when you consider all of that, there is some clarity that comes to this idea of what it means to pray at all times in the Spirit. It means when we talk to the Father, we come to him with these truths supporting us, with these truths in mind. We do so humbly. We recognize that our helplessness is deep and that we can't access the Father on our own, that we need a mediator. And so we cry out for the Spirit to move in us. We come to the Father praying confidently, knowing that in Christ and through the Spirit, we have an open line of communication to our Heavenly Father. We are not distant or removed, but he lives within us, and his work and his presence is at work and present in our lives. And when we pray in the Spirit of God, we realize God delights to listen to his people. We are not a burden to him. We are not some bother or some nuisance. So we pray with hearts that are under the influence of the Spirit. We pray knowing that God's good purposes and plans are being worked out in our lives. We pray aware of the promises that we have in Christ. We can approach the Father in the Spirit, knowing these things to be true. Now that's the ideal. The hard and harsh reality is this. We often forget that, don't we? We often forget all that God has done and is doing for us through the Spirit of God. We drift, or at least I do, into false confidence. And I don't focus on God's power or God's purposes or God's promises, but I find myself trusting in my own power and in my own ideas and my own wisdom. And when that happens, my praying is not confident in the Spirit. Rather, it's timid. It's selfish. It's often praying for the wrong things with the wrong motives. Do you ever struggle with that? Do you ever struggle with sinful hearts steering your prayers in sinful directions? And so before we move on from this idea of praying in the Spirit and all that he reminds us of and encourages us in as we approach the Father, just a phenomenal passage in Romans chapter 8 about how the Spirit of God actually helps us in our praying. If you're not familiar with these two verses. Write them down. Meditate on them in the week ahead. Just an incredibly encouraging and strengthening promise. Paul writes this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. You ever feel that way? You ever come to situations in life, or are you up against something right now, or you just gotta, I don't even know how to pray. I don't even know the words to express what's going on in my heart. I don't even know what's going on in my heart. I don't know how to intercede for my spouse or my children or people in the church who are hurting. I don't know how to untangle these complex situations we see in our world. I don't know how to pray for these things. It says this, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we have a mediator. We have the Spirit of God who knows perfectly not only our own hearts and the deep groanings that we can't express, but also the heart of the Father and the plan of the Father and the will of the Father. And he intercedes for us so that our jumbled, mixed up, selfish, prideful, often sin-saturated motives and prayers, they get translated. They get spoken as good truth to the Father. I hope that's encouraging to you, that as you pray in the Spirit intercedes for you. What a great and good God we have, that he would meet us in our inadequacy, in our struggle, in our weakness, in our ignorance, and help us in this way. Number three, in this battle, our praying is not just supposed to be constant and Spirit-filled, but also it is to be alert. So prayer is primarily a discipline of the heart and the mind. Many times, praying may not involve the physical body as much as other activities in life. So we are engaged in a very real battle, but it is not a battle that requires us to run and jump and throw and sprint. We don't fight against flesh and blood, Paul says, but against spiritual forces. And so prayer is a wartime activity, but it usually is carried out when our bodies are still and quiet, possibly kneeling or bowing. And so there is a very real temptation. I suspect you can relate. I know this is very true for me. There is a real struggle and temptation to drift and to wander in our alertness during prayer. Do you ever find yourself drooling on yourself when you thought you were praying? Yeah, have you ever fallen asleep with a cup of coffee in your hand and then lurched awake like that and had to go home and change clothes? Maybe I'm just self-confessing things that I struggle with, right? I've fallen asleep praying with my wife before and then woken up, and maybe I was praying in tongues. I don't know. I mean, things were coming out, but I was not aware at all of what I was saying. I wrestle with these things. So many times my prayer life feels like a balloon that has been blown up, and then it's just let go, and it's just all over the place, and then it's done. And I'm like, what just happened, Lord? I can't even trace back all the bouncy balls in my thought process from where I started to where I ended up. That's why it's so comforting to me that I have a Spirit. There is a Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who intercedes for us in our weakness. We struggle with this. It's not a new struggle. Remember the disciples on the last night of Jesus' life? He is pouring out his heart before the Father. Take this cup from me. Not my will, but yours be done. He is sweating drops of blood as he prepares to bear the full cup of wrath of God for the children of God in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying, and he asks his disciples to do what? Pray with me. Pray for me. And what do they do three times? They spill coffee all over themselves. They drool while they're praying. Their balloon is all over the place. And Jesus says, the Spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is so very, very weak. And so he says, watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. The call for followers of Jesus to be watchful and awake is constant throughout the New Testament. Be watchful because your enemy prowls around like a lion. Keep watch, Paul will say to Timothy, over the doctrine and the teaching of the church. Pay attention, lest there be false teachers or wolves among the flock. It's everywhere. We are called to be watchful and alert. And why? Because we are prone to relax. to let our guard down, to forget who we're talking with. If you're having a cup of coffee with the prime minister of some foreign nation, your mind would be keen, your attention would be sharp. You would understand who your audience was. Church, we talk to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When anybody saw just a glimpse of his glory in Scripture, they passed out. They fell down as if they were dead. That's who we're talking to. That's who we are communing with. And we're doing so in the midst of a battlefield. I mean, imagine having tea with Winston Churchill on the shores of Normandy on D-Day. One of the most powerful men in the world and one of the most hectic and chaotic and fearful battlefields in the history of planet Earth. Would you fall asleep? Would you wander? No, you would be laser focused. And yet, we have an audience with the High King of Kings, with the High Priest of Heaven, with the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the universe. We're talking with him, and we're in the midst of a raging battlefield. We have every reason to be constant and spirit-led and alert in our praying. And yet I often drift and doze. And so Paul encourages us, be alert in your praying. This matters. Your setting, your situation, your audience matters. Number four, in this battle we are called to have praying that endures. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that, and keep alert with all perseverance. So you can be alert and focused in prayer, but only for a short amount of time. And so Paul says, yes, be alert, but let that alertness persevere. May it be enduring. This is a common theme that we find specifically throughout the teachings of Jesus and the parables that he will often give with respect to prayer. So one of my favorite is Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. It's on page 869 in the Bibles that are there in your pews. Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. We'll read all of this. The beginning of Luke 11 is the Lord's Prayer. So the disciples come to Jesus and they have questions just like we do. They say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. I think at least in part they asked that because Jesus was always praying, right? I mean, Jesus was often going off and finding quiet, solitary places where he could commune with the Father. That's a whole other sermon, but you could make the point, and rightly so. If the very Son of God, the sinless, eternal Son of God, needed to pray, if he saw that as a necessary part of nourishing and strengthening his souls, who are we to think that we don't need to pray, right? If Jesus needed it, if he saw it as that important to get up early and get alone and prioritize that, who are we to think that we don't need that? So the disciples see this, and I think they say, Jesus, we see you praying. It obviously has great effect and influence in your life. Teach us how to pray. And then you have the Lord's Prayer in verses 1 through 4. And then right after that, in the same context of the idea of prayer, he says this, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or persistence or perseverance, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And then Jesus switches gears a little bit and tells another story or parable. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What's the point of Jesus telling these two parables back to back, right after he describes and models how to pray for the disciples? It's not that our Heavenly Father should be seen as some miserly father who begrudges us when we come to him in the middle of the night with prayer requests. Not at all. That's why Jesus shares both of these parables back to back in conjunction about a friend who knocks at the door of his friend in the middle of the night. And the friend inside won't answer at first because his friend's outside, but simply because he is persistent in his asking. He keeps knocking. He keeps bothering, if you will. He keeps asking. And so it's not the friendship that motivates the answering of the door. It is the persistence. And then he follows it up with a picture Jesus does of just how good our Heavenly Father really is. If you have a sinful friend who will answer the request simply because of persistence, and if you have sinful fathers who know not to give scorpions and snakes when bread and eggs are what their sons ask for, how much more will the perfect, sinless, gracious, kind, loving, all-knowing, all-powerful Father of our hearts, Father of all eternity, how much more will He answer us? Not just because we're persistent, but because He loves us. Not just because He knows the difference between a scorpion and an egg, but because He wants what's best for His children. We should be confident. This is the point of these two parables. We should be confident, Jesus says. We should be joyful. We should be eager in our praying because we can approach the throne of grace knowing it's not some grumpy friend on the other side of the door. It's not a sinful, narrow-minded, clouded father who knows the difference between a snake and an egg, but beyond that is probably going to get it wrong. We have a Father who loves to answer the prayers of His children. We have a Father who loves to bless His children, a Father who has good plans for His children. And so why not ask? Why not knock all the more? Jesus says, if you ask, it will be answered. If you knock, it will be open. And other places in the Scripture says, many times you have not because you what? You ask not. Now, I'm not standing up here saying that God is up there with a blank checkbook for us, and anytime we ask, He is beholden to us to give whatever we ask for. That's heresy. That's blasphemy. That puts us in authority over God. But we do have a Father who delights to answer our prayers when we pray in accordance with His will. And so, brothers and sisters, our utter helplessness apart from God endures. It never stops. Therefore, our constant need for the wisdom and strength of God endures. It never stops. So our prayer should endure. It should never stop. We have an infinitely good Father. So ask often and knock persistently and approach Him with joy and with confidence. And then finally, in this battle, our praying is to be unselfish. Here's what I mean by that. When Paul says making supplication for all the saints, I think in large part that means our praying should not just be self-centered. It should be others-focused. We become navel-gazers when we pray, right? It's all about me. It's all about my needs. It's all about our concerns. In fact, most prayer meetings, if you've been in them, I like to call organ recitals because it's praying for Aunt Sally's kidney and Uncle John's stomach and this person. And there's nothing wrong praying for those things. But if that dominates everything, if we're just praying for personal needs and physical desires, we've missed a large point of what it means to be a praying people. We can end up being very, very narrow-hearted in our prayers. And yet just remember how often in the book of Ephesians, Paul has already spoken about the grand scope of salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. How broad the effect of the gospel really is. We have been saved not just to be individuals, but to be a new people. We have been rescued not to just be this cluster over here and this group over here, but to be a new nation, a new citizenry is what Paul says. We are part of a new family. We are called to be bricks and stones brought together individually to act corporately as a dwelling place for God. There is very little that is individual about this salvation that we've been called to. You see it in Ephesians. You see it throughout the New Testament. Our salvation is often spoken of in plural terms. And so to be narrow in our hearts and in our minds and in our prayers is to suppose that it's all about us, it's all about me, it's all about you, and it is to ignore this idea that we are to make supplication for all the saints. When we become narrow and selfish in our praying, if that is the majority of our praying, I think that it reveals, at least in some part, a misunderstanding of the gospel. of what God has saved us from, of what he has called us to. We don't fight this battle alone. We're in this together as brothers and sisters, as fellow soldiers, as family members. We've been adopted from the outside, brought in. And so our prayers should be generous in their reach, making supplication for all the saints. And again, next week, verses 19 and 20, Paul will give some very good details about what that praying for other believers ought to look like. I'm looking forward to that. So here's how Paul would describe our praying: constant, Spirit-led, alert, enduring, unselfish. Here's what our wartime battlefield cry of helplessness should look like on a regular basis. So I would just ask myself, and by extension, I would ask you also, does this look like your prayer life? Does your time with the Lord, is it characterized by these descriptors? Does your acknowledged helplessness apart from Christ, does it drive you to your knees? Does it cause you to call out for help often in humility and desperation? Or is your heart often like mine, more arrogant than it is humble? I can manage this on my own. I can rest in my own strength. I can depend on my own wisdom. And When we have that posture in our hearts, our enemy, the lion, licks his lips. Because he knows the prideful antelope is the one that says, I don't need the herd. The prideful antelope is the one that says, I can wander off and do this on my own. And that's the one that's easy pickings. Our enemy is wise and cunning far more than we are. And he knows how weak and vulnerable we are if we don't realize how helpless we are. So if you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're in him, if you know him, probably every one of these areas you could say, I need to grow in that one and that one and that one and that one. No, don't choke on the elephant, okay? What's one area that you would say, Father, by your grace, help me to be more constant or spirit-led or alert or enduring or unselfish in my praying in the week ahead? Just one. What would it be? Lock that in your heart right now. As we pray in just a moment, I'm going to pray with you and for you that God would give you grace and strength and wisdom in Christ to grow in that area. And if you're here today and you're not in Christ, by that I mean you don't know Jesus, you're not following him, you haven't surrendered to him, you need Christ. You are more helpless than you could ever imagine. And yet you are more loved than you could ever conceive. And God looked down through eternity, and he knew how helpless you would be apart from Christ. He knew how often you would sin. He knew the pit that you would dig for yourself and then fall in and be trapped in forever. He knew that. And so he sent Christ to live a perfect life for you and to die on a cross, taking your sin for you, and to rise again in victory for you. And Jesus offers forgiveness for all who will call upon him and ask for his forgiveness and surrender to him and follow to him. And if you're here today and you are not following Christ, then the prayer you need to consider most is one that says, I call upon your name for salvation. Save me, forgive me, help me. I'm yours, I follow you. Maybe you've done that and you've never shared that with anybody. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song that says, Lord, I need you. We have leaders from our church that will be standing up here at the front singing with us, and we're here just to serve you, to pray with you, to answer any questions that you might have. Come forward and share with us what the Lord is doing in your life. We'd be honored to walk with you through that process. Maybe you're here and you have questions about what it means to call upon the name of the Lord and to ask for his forgiveness and to follow Christ. Come talk to us about that. We'd love to talk with you about that this morning or at other times throughout the week if that would serve you well. The Lord is moving in your heart. Don't push him aside. Respond. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you that we are a people who are in great and lasting and eternal need, and you have given us a great and lasting and eternal Savior to be for us what we could not be on our own. You've given us Christ. Help us this morning to look to him and trust in him and call upon him. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this place. I pray for my own heart that you would help us to grow in the discipline and practice and maturity of prayer. Help us to see our helpless nature and to constantly look to you. Grow us in these ways. And I pray for those who need to respond to Christ for the first time, to call upon him for salvation. May they do so. Father, save and rescue hearts in this place. May you get all the glory. Help us to continue to worship you well. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.